Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is redemption through Christ. Paul does not speak of uncertainty here. He does not leave any doubt in the jailer's mind. He does not say, well, if you believe in Christ, you might be saved. It depends. There's other things you need to do. There's other ways that you need to go down as well. Salvation is very complex. This was Paul's opportunity to tell this jailer the great complexities of salvation. And what does he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no complexity. Simply looking to Christ.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, and I am delighted to have you with us as we consider God's precious truth and the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you have been enjoying these programs, if you are a regular listener, then do get in touch with us. Let us know. The email address is pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R, dot Cloverdale, F-P-C, at gmail.com. All of our information is available on our website, www.cloverdale.com. clovedalefpc.ca. We look forward to hearing from you. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important message that men and women can hear. It is the only message that deals with their sin and points them to the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the salvation, the peace that comes from the forgiveness of sins, that great peace with God, can only be found through Christ and his gospel. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 asked a great question. He said, "Sirs," speaking to the Apostle Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle told him very simply and very clearly, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Is that what you have done today? Are you believing in Christ, resting upon him through faith and repentance? Do you know him as your Saviour? Oh, that you would believe upon him.
In recent years, artificial intelligence, or AI, has come more to the forefront of our online activity. Often we can go and ask AI to answer a particular question. If you go to Google and ask something in Google, there are AI options that come up. Your question is answered. And there are even AI tools for all sorts of different programs that we can use time and time again. Last evening, I decided that I would ask ChatGPT, an online AI tool, a very simple, maybe deep question. What is the greatest question in the world? And it responded and said, "That's a tough one. The greatest question can vary depending on who you ask, but many people would argue that it's something like, what is the meaning of life? Or why are we here?" These questions delve into deep philosophical and spiritual realms. But other great questions might focus on humanity's understanding of the universe. And there were various questions it mentions regarding that. And then it asks me a question. What do you think the greatest question is? And of course, I typed in what we have here in Acts chapter 16. And verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And it responded with the various doctrines of the Christian faith, knowing that it referred to the scriptures. I wasn't trying to evangelize AI, that's not what we do. But it was interesting to see the response that this so-called intelligence can give and can tell something even off the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many questions that can be asked in this world. We ask many questions. But few and I personally, what is the most important or what is the greatest question in the world? There are many important questions we could ask. And there are many important and great spiritual questions we could ask. But perhaps the one question that is very personal to you, that applies to you, that challenges your own heart and soul about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is what we have here in Acts 16, verse 30. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And there are many in this world who are ignorant of the way of salvation, of the very doctrine of salvation that is built upon an understanding of the doctrine of sin and so on. It is not part of their concern, just as if they were in no danger of being lost. The Baptist preacher Andrew Fuller said that God, however, has a witness in every man's conscience. Every man, whatever he may pretend, feels himself to be a sinner and needs forgiveness. And the Philippian jailer was idolatrous. He was ignorant. Yet the Lord, in a marvelous way, redeems his soul and brings him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this question, "What must I do to be saved?" came about through great circumstances. Often in life, we can think of the difficulties that we face day by day. We can think of our trials. We can think of all the negative circumstances that come upon us, and we often think, how can any good come out of these things? Where is the good coming out of this situation? It is so negative and so difficult and so hard. Where is the good? And when we consider Acts chapter 16, there is much negativity here. There are also good things. We can think of the things that are decreed by God to the salvation of the Philippian jailer. Many, many years ago, I preached a sermon on that particular thought. Things decreed by God to the salvation of the Philippian jailer. And we have the Macedonian call in the opening words of Acts 16. And we have the Lord changing the path of Paul and Silas, of speaking to them, to Paul through a vision, the Macedonian man, the Macedonian call, calling him to come to this place to bring the word of God. He obeyed that call. God changed his direction. He was going one way. He had the intention of serving God in another place, but God stopped him short and brought him to Macedonia, brought him to Philippi. Why? Because there were souls that needed to hear the gospel of Christ. There were souls that needed to be saved. And dear believer, often God can change your direction. You can think of where you want to go or where you want to be. It might not be wrong. You may have good reasons and godly reasons for that. But God changes your path and brings you into contact with others. Maybe He brings you into contact with individuals who would not hear the gospel without you bringing it to them through those circumstances. There was the conversion of Lydia. We have a positive here. Lydia was converted and brought to Christ. And the damsel was converted as well, maybe more directly linked to the jailer, because due to the hatred of the damsel's masters, Paul and Silas found themselves in prison. Again, another negativity, a negative circumstance that comes upon them. Because these masters saw, in verse 19, the hope of their gains was gone. And they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. They went to the magistrates and were cast into prison. The Bible reminds us that the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. They were out for revenge. But their wickedness and their sin led to the salvation and the sovereignty of God to the Philippian jailer. Why? Because that started the path by which Paul was cast into prison, by which Paul was there in the presence of this jailer, sharing the glorious gospel. We also find that they were imprisoned, yes, but we find that there was an earthquake. Verse 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. We know the effects of earthquakes. We, in recent days, have heard of an earthquake. We have seen the videos, perhaps on the internet and social media, of the consequences of that earthquake. And an earthquake happened here, but yet it was an earthquake that shook the prison, the loosened Paul. It awoke the jailer. He thought everyone was gone. He had broken his charge. He had broken his orders. He was going to die. And he was going to fall upon his sword. But Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." You see, God brought the preacher into the prison so that this man would hear the word of God. God is sovereign in salvation. And all of these things, though some were negative, are all good because God is good. All things work together for good. And in the prison, they had praised God. In the prison before the earthquake, they sang the praises to God. Surely we can understand that Paul and Silas would not have been there chained in the corner, crying or moaning, or wondering if things had just been different. If we had not listened to that call that came in the vision, we wouldn't be in this place. No, they were praising God. They were rejoicing. Believe it, that they were spreading the gospel of Christ wherever they could be found, even in this prison. And in the prison, there were souls that needed to hear the gospel of Christ. And Paul's heart and soul was moved. If we think of Acts 17 and the idolaters in the city of Athens, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The apostle had this love for those who were dead in their sins, who knew nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. He was moved for them. He saw their sin. He saw their wickedness. He saw their lack of knowledge concerning the only way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was stirred in his heart. He didn't feel cold toward them. He didn't have an attitude, well, I don't care about these people. He was moved. He was stirred when he saw their sin. He saw their iniquity. When we think of those around us who know not Christ, who live in ways that are leading them to a lost eternity, does it not stir your heart and your soul? And so when Paul was in this prison, surrounded by those who perhaps, unlike Paul, deserved to be there, sinners, wicked, corrupt men, guards that were there like the jailer as well, he was moved. These individuals needed the gospel, and there was an opportunity placed in front of the Apostle Paul in that prison. He was not going to sit in the corner and be silent. He was going to praise God. He was going to witness for Christ, even though he was in the prison. And that is what he did. And as he sang the praises of God, that earthquake came, and this jailer brought them out, and that question was asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That brings us then to the greatest question. What must I do to be saved? The greatest question that anyone could ask. And why is that? It is a question about your soul. It is a question about your eternal estate. It is a question about the forgiveness of sins and where you will spend eternity. It is a question about the judgment of God. A question about God's wrath upon you. How can you be saved from that wrath? Oh, such a question is vital. Such a question is important in this life. For it is only in this life that you can make sure that you have peace with God, that you've turned from sin, and you're trusting in the Savior. The simple answer is given, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so therefore, what is it to believe in Christ? We have some thoughts here this evening. What does it mean to believe in Christ? Well, it is a belief in Christ's revealing work. A belief in Christ's revealing work. What do we mean by this? Well, this man was instructed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. No doubt Paul said more and explained more to him. No doubt he knew from Paul's witness and their singing and their praise something about the Savior. He was to believe in what had been revealed by the Savior. And the same is true. If you desire to be saved tonight, to know Christ as your Savior, you need to believe in the revealing work of Christ. And what do we mean by that? What the Word of God reveals to you about God, about your sin, about your need of salvation, and your need of a Savior. To be saved, you must believe in Christ. But this belief is not a vague, abstract belief. It is a belief in the work of Christ that has been revealed in Scripture. Knowing that there is a Savior. Knowing the truth about your sin. And we're reminded, if we turn to Romans chapter 10, of the importance of knowing the Word of God. In verse 13 of Romans 10, the apostle says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And we see the chain of events here. Men need to believe. They need to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. They need to trust Christ as their Savior in order to know the forgiveness of sins and to have peace with God. And how do they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in Him if they've never heard of Him? How can they hear of Him if there is no preacher? How can a preacher come and preach Christ if God has not called them, and sent them? And the apostle says in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the gospel. Hearing the word of God. Hearing the truth that Christ has died. And so if you are to believe in Christ tonight, it is a belief in the revealed work of God, in what God has revealed in His Word. Now, you don't need to be a biblical scholar or a theologian to know that. As many of you will know, and I've said from time to time, when I came to faith in Christ, I was 4 years old. I was just a week, it was a week after my fourth birthday, exactly a week after my fourth birthday. And so that kind of helped remembering the dates. It was many, many, many years ago now, 35 years ago, it was my fourth birthday. A week after that, I came to know Christ as my Savior. 35 plus 4, let's hope you're not very good at math tonight, and you know, or may not know how old I am. 35 years ago, I had no idea back then of many of the great truths of Scripture. We've quoted some of the Puritans today throughout the services. I was reading a Puritan sermon this afternoon. I had no idea who the Puritans were. I had no idea of the great, great record we have in the Christian church of sermons and preaching, the great history that we have. I probably never even heard of the Reformers at that point in time. I was very limited in my knowledge. But my knowledge included that I was a sinner. My knowledge included that I was going to a lost eternity because of my sin. My knowledge included that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross to save sinners. My knowledge included if I was to be saved, the greatest question in the world, I had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I had to have a knowledge of the great work of Christ. Didn't have to be an in-depth knowledge. I didn't have to sit down and write an essay on it. I didn't have to write a book on it. I didn't have to preach a sermon on it. I just had to know those simple truths that we've relayed. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that reminds us of the great need we have for the revelation of Christ in His gospel. Because we have sinned, we have a need of salvation. Because we have sinned and we could not save ourselves, this jailer was not converted. He did not know the forgiveness of sins. And with what had happened, the praise of God and the message of the gospel and the earthquake and these preachers and prisoners still being there, he realized there is something here. The truth of the gospel Paul was saying and preaching about, and that which he was arrested for. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had enough knowledge to know that he needed to be saved. And you see, Christ reveals the truth about men. He reveals the truth about our sin. He reveals the truth about our iniquity. He reveals the truth about humanity. How that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Savior came not merely to reveal the truth to us, but to be the Redeemer, to save us from our sins. And He reveals the truth to us about sin and about our iniquity.
Spurgeon brings us today to Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured. There are murmurers amongst Christians now, as there were in the camp of Israel of old. There are those who, when the rod falls, cry out against the afflictive dispensation. They ask, "Why am I thus afflicted? What have I done to be chastened in this manner?" A word with thee, O murmurer. Why shouldest thou murmur against the dispensations of thy heavenly Father? Can he treat thee more hardly than thou deservest? Consider what a rebel thou wast once. But he has pardoned thee. Surely, if he in his wisdom sees fit now to chasten thee, thou shouldst not complain. After all, art thou smitten as hardly as thy sins deserve? Consider the corruption which is in thy breast, and then wilt thou wonder that there needs so much of the rod to fetch it out. Weigh thyself, and discern how much dross is mingled with thy gold. And dost thou think the fire is too hot to purge away so much dross as thou hast? Does not that proud, rebellious spirit of thine prove that thy heart is not thoroughly sanctified? Are not those murmuring words contrary to the holy, submissive nature of God's children? Is not the correction needed? But if thou wilt murmur against the chastening, take heed, for it will go hard with murmurers. God always chastises his children twice if they do not bear the first stroke patiently. But know one thing, he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. All his corrections are sent in love to purify thee and to draw thee nearer to thyself. Surely it must help thee to bear the chastening with resignation, if thou art able to recognize thy Father's hand. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Murmur not as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Thank you for listening today. This is Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we draw our program to a close, hoping and trusting that the Lord has blessed your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.